2 Timothy chapter 2. We studied verse 4 yesterday. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that it may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We found out that the word entangle himself, ampliko, is also translated as perverse. So the entanglement, which is so natural, so easy to happen, is really a perversity of the gospel. It's hard to describe because we are in a position where the warfare is internal. It's what it means to die to self. And so let's look at that a little bit. Let's go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, I think. No, Philippians 3. Start in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, this is everything. This is even your desire to understand the Bible. Whatsoever things are a gain to you are a loss to Christ. Why? Our only hope is his resurrection in us. That word, the position is called in Romans, adoption. We've been adopted. And the word for adoption is huiothesios. And it means the placing of the fullness of the Son. Jesus Christ doesn't have to grow up again. The childish position is when you're still mixed. It's called carnality. It's called of the flesh. That's what carnal means. Anyway.
It's Babylonish, isn't it?
Huh?
This is Babylonish in the sense here, because it, for people who read the book,
he's putting on, they've already got the Babylonian garment on,
yeah,
so.
And now they're trying to gain from it.
Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, can you imagine what it means to suffer the loss of all things? That the loss of material things is meaningless. That's easy. That's child's play. But it's the loss of all of the opinions and the ideas, even the genetic issues that you excuse, or we excuse to justify how we are. You must lose your everything that defined you. It's a dissolving of everything. Now there's no male nor female. There's no bond or free. There's no Greek nor Jew or American or Canadian or Mexican. There's no black or white, young or old, because you are simply the vessel for the new creation. That's new, not new you improved, but new in completeness. It says so that you're in him, you're no longer a citizen of this world. You've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. whatever it is, the most precious thing that you can imagine. There's nothing but, at the best, it's dust. But it's dung because, hopefully, you've seen the end of all those things. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not ever again want. I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Your history, you have no history, you have no future, you only have now. Amen? And everything that happens in time and space tests that. You're the hunk of quartz. You have to be beat up in order for that gold that's the real identity can be revealed. We could go through the whole process of that mining of that gold, and then what happens to it? Acid is poured on it. It's heated to an intense degree so that all the dross goes away. So there's only pure gold or pure silver or whatever you're mining. And that's our heritage. That's who we are. As long as your identity is that hunk of quartz, you're just an idiot. That's why there are no causes, there are no issues that you give more importance to than anything else. All right, back to Philippians. You've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, mine own rightness. Which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Now the warfare then is this incredible thing that has to happen. It has nothing to do with any age or any cause in time and space. It has to do with what's going on inside you, so that your, we've said often that you're what you say you are outwardly. You can be, it doesn't matter. It's meaningless. It's the religion that's going on inside you as the living temple of God. It matters. We're going to read Dying to Self. We haven't done that for a long time. I think my Dying to Self thing is kind of lost its... So. The internet, it's like a garbage pit. It's like it has no discernment. There's no editing. So how can you possibly trust anything that's there?
Anybody can record something and just post it on the internet.
That's right.
That's right. This is just meaningless unless it's made real. This is has no more merit than anything else. So this is the description of the warfare. When you are forgotten or neglected or purposely set at naught, and you don't sting or hurt with the insult or the oversight, but your heart is happy being counted worthy to suffer for Christ. That is dying to self. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, when your advice disregarded, when your opinions ridiculed, and there's no anger rising in your heart, or there's no attempt to defend yourself, but take it all in patient, loving silence. That is dying to self. When you lovingly and patiently bear any disorder, any irregularity, any impunctuality, any annoyance, when you stand face to face with waste, folly, extravagant, spiritual insensibility, and endure it as Jesus endured, that is dying to self. When you are content with any food, any offering, any weather, any interruption, I got a problem with that. That is dying to self. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation or to record your own words, when you are comfortable with commendation, uncomfortable with being commended, when you can truly love to be unknown, that is dying to self. When you can see your brother prosper and have his needs met and can honestly rejoice with him in spirit and feel no envy nor question God, while your own needs are far greater and in desperate circumstances, that is dying to self. When you can receive correction and reproof for one of less stature than and can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising within your heart, that is dying to self. In these last days, the Spirit would bring us to the cross that I may know him, being made conformable unto his death. That is the warfare. And it's real. What, Gary?
The beginning talked about the identifying factors of your humanity, and those are all gained to you as opposed to the position of being on the mercy seat in him, a shining light that has no relationship to the things in your life that bug you, that you don't care whether you keep it up. I was thinking about all those dying to self issues in that position of the mercy seat. They don't even touch you. But if hearing what you just read and you were touched in several places, it's just pointing out where you haven't picked up the cross or even addressed the issue.
Or haven't repented.
Yeah, you turned from it, you laughed at it or whatever, so you wouldn't have to be made.
All right. So again, back to chapter 2, Timothy, 2 Timothy verse 4. So no man that warreth entangleth himself, interweaves himself with the affairs, and the word affairs just means, it's the pragmatia, and it means any pursuit, any activity of this life. And this life is bios, your life. You don't entangle yourself with yourself. All right. Next verse. Oh, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier. We're still in verse 4. That's where we got confused. He may please is a resco. And it's the position of a slave, a bond slave, to his owner. And it's an abandonment or losing one's own opinions, one's own desires and interests to satisfy another. It is the most servile form of a slave. Ultimate servant. Let's go to Romans, chapter 8.
That's so interesting, the servant position, because a real servant has no life of his own. It's all abandoned.
may please is an interesting word because it's used in a lot of different
Romans
8. It's the idea. Well, let's just read it and we'll see. Romans 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. And remember, the word enmity means it's
mortal
just,
enemy.
Huh?
Mortal enemy.
Right. It means one of you has to die. The carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Well, the thing that happens then is you say, well, my mind isn't carnal. My mind has been redeemed. No, that's not what it says. The carnal mind, period. The mind, period. Carnal is just a description of the mind. So you can't, the thing that's that I watch and it happens day after day after day is instead of hearing something and repenting, you hear something and try to apprehend it with your mind. And it happens day after day after day in here.
That's why I try to stay out of here.
You understand? You try to learn it. You can't. You must be apprehended by it. And the only way you can be apprehended by it is in total and complete repentance. The abandonment of all self-interest. Now this is bad news. The gospel is good news. It's the gospel of God. It's good news to God. But we've made the gospel good news to men. I don't care how far you've gone and you've seen and you've been a failure and you're poor, you can't complete anything. Your mind still is there. It wants to try to understand. It wants to try to be good. It wants to try to do the right thing. I find then a law, if I want to do good, the evil one is present with me. Abandonment is 100% abandonment. This is the preaching of the cross. What? You, Gary.
Well, I'm thinking of the speed that all this takes place. It's you abandon and you're empty and things rush in. You abandon and things rush in. It's like the content of life, it increases, it doesn't decrease. Everybody thinks if you abandon yourself, you sit in the corner. But in fact, it's the opposite because you know, God is...
Well, you might just sit in the corner.
Well, if you do, fine.
Right.
And, but I'm just thinking because I get a lot of thoughts. There's two ways to go with them. I can either abandon or I can grab a juicy one and
sweet. I guess what you're talking
savory.
About sweet is that I can say your hair's on fire and you say, oh, okay.
Abandon that thought.
And your mind wants to comprehend it, but the proper response to that is to do something immediately.
So when
he says your mind is enmity to God, we think, well,
we think.
How is that?
Thinking creates a danger.
You start manipulating that idea.
Yeah, right. The very one.
Which is no, your hair's on fire. Instead of thinking, oh, well, how did it happen?
Are you sure?
Why did it happen?
What can we blame?
What can I do about it? Who can I blame?
How much time do I have before I have to move?
Anyway, where are we? For to be in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God, because they're pleasing themselves. That's this word, oresko. All right, go to Romans 15. Psalm 14:22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he approveth. Now, that is, if you can see that, that's the real definition of happiness, because there is no more second guessing. Second guessing is double-mindedness, and it means you're unstable in everything. Because he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for so whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And your mind cannot be of faith. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. So the only way you know the test of whether you are pleasing God is that you are pleasing the interest of your neighbor, the interest of, and it doesn't say another believer, the interest of whoever it is that you come in contact with, you please them more than you, instead of yourself. That's the test as to whether or not you're pleasing God. That's why the poor are always with us, because the poor, through the poor, through the needy, you find out whether or not your religion is real or it's just a philosophy. Because it's so easy to step back and make an excuse. Amen? I told you the story before about how this became so real to me, because I was up at that. I know I was there. I was there to eat at the Highland Park cafeteria that's now in Casa Linda. Yeah. And I came out of the cafeteria, and this guy came up to me and wanted a dollar. And I just ignored him and got in the car. And all of a sudden, I was so rebuked and condemned and everything else, because my mind says, well, he's just a drug addict or he's blah, blah, blah. It's not my business. I can't be prudent with love. Let every one of us please his neighbor. And remember who the neighbor is? Jesus' definition of a neighbor was anyone you meet that's in need.
Use a good Samaritan story.
Well, I would ask a rude question, but his act of asking for money that maybe was going for drugs or booze, to me that's an act of manipulation.
So what?
Yeah, it's not a business. Place judgment in it and throws it all out the door.
remember, who is the sodomite? The sodomite is every one of us.
Yeah. I guess I asked that because we used to have a little warehouse down on Irving Boulevard in Wycliffe, which is a very seedy part of town. There was a homeless guy that I let work in our warehouse. And I took him home, and he showered and bathed, and I fed him at my apartment. I gave him money over and over and over. Yet I kept saying him drunk.
Oh, yeah, it's called compassion fatigue.
Right. And then I guess I did have an investment in it, and I saw no results, and then I lost interest. That was 10 years ago. So.
All right, let's go to Romans. Well, we just did that. Let's go to Galatians. Chapter 1. Verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of God. That's again this word oresko. If I pleased men, if I please myself, I am not a servant of God. If the gospel is manipulated to try to get converts, then I'm pleasing men. You cannot please men and be the servant of God. Amen?
Amen.
All right, one more. 1 Thessalonians.
So Jeff said, made me think of God makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust. And his love is without that factor.
It's right before 2 Timothy. It's General Electric Power Company, and then the big T's getting smaller, and then Hebrews.
Is that
1 Corinthians 10?
Is that 2 Thessalonians?
1 Thessalonians, chapter 3. This is Paul's prayer. Now, God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. And that's everything. All right, back to 2 Timothy.
This is the fruit of abandonment.
That's right.
The Lord will make you do all this, and the Lord will guide you, and the Lord will.
No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, but that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, it's interesting. Him who hath chosen him to be a soldier is 9 words. It's 1 word in the Greek. Stratologio. It literally means to gather an army or to gather some for a purpose. It's interesting that the metaphor of soldier, an army, and warfare, it all comes from the same root word in Greek for that is for strategy. when we talked about how last time we checked, there were only two of us in here that had served in the military. And so the idea of the meaning of what being a soldier doesn't really hit. And that great example of the soldier or the centurion, where Jesus said, "I will come to your house," and he said, "That is not necessary, for I know I'm a man under authority." And so all he had to do is speak the word, and it was done. That's why I'm around here. If someone, there's not like management techniques. There's not ways of dealing with people. But if I ask somebody to do something, I expect it to be done. And if it's not done, I expect somebody to tell me why it wasn't done. I try to do the same thing. I say something, and then I don't bug you about it. I expect it to be done. Because if it isn't done, if it isn't something is an issue, I expect you to tell me about it. That's not very good management technique. But it's what's demanded in the scriptures. Amen?
Amen.
So, everybody understand about what this: no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may choose, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Any other response? Take it, big guy. What?